right. Thank you so very much. John chapter 13 in your Bible tonight. It's good to be in the free state of Texas. Amen. And good to be with the Matthews family again. And started out many years ago, the Rochester family. And I knew Becky from the time she was about 4 or 5 years old. And for all these many, many years, we've just been in meetings together, and I've watched their family grow up, watched them little girls get married, marry these strange people. I've known Cody since he was 4 or 5 years old. He was ugly then, and he's ugly now. Some things never change, but I love them. Scott and I have been friends for about 40 years. And I'm telling you right now, there ain't nothing that boy wouldn't do for me. And there ain't nothing I wouldn't do for him. So for 40 years, we've done absolutely nothing for one another. And we love them. Appreciate them. Singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. And I love your pastor. I've not got to meet him a lot till this week. But I'm telling you, there is something about that man that I am jealous over. And that's that beautiful head of hair you got. Boy, if I had your hair on my face, Elvis, better look out. Here I come. And enjoy the good fellowship. I got me some good Texas brisket. Real barbecue, Scott. Real barbecue. And got me some good Tex-Mex. And man, I'm fired up. Had a Whataburger. Glory to God. And I think we're going to eat again here in a little bit. God's people are the eatingest crowd you've ever seen in their life. The Lord is good. Heard from my wife today. Her mother is doing much better. Oh, man, we was hoping this was it. But anyway, I'm just kidding. My brother Joel Silos back there, I love them. And his daddy started Spanish Baptist Missions. And my wife's dad was on their board of directors for many, probably 30 years. And I love them. Julie sends her love. And I was talking to my dear brother tonight, and this man over here, I love this. This man here led this man's dad to Christ over 40 years ago. And I'm telling you, that's what it's all about, seeing somebody saved. How many love to see somebody saved tonight? How many love to see your husband saved tonight? Raise your hand. Go ahead, sister, it'll be all right. But the Lord is good. John chapter number 13, I want to read several verses tonight. Well, I've got this really heavy on my heart, and I hope the Lord will allow me to deliver it like it is on the inside. John chapter 13 and verse number 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. And I want you to say this last phrase out loud with me. Whom Jesus loved. And say that with me again tonight. Whom Jesus loved. Come now to John chapter 19 in your Bible. And look tonight in John chapter 19 and verse number 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, say this phrase out loud with me, whom he loved. When he saw that disciple standing by, said with me again, whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, which one? The one whom he loved. Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, which one? The one whom he loved, took her into his own home. Come over now to John chapter 21, verse number 7. John chapter 21, verse 7, therefore, say that little phrase with me, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and then cast himself into the sea. Three times in our reading tonight, we have read that little phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Can I just say tonight, what a title, what a name, what a reputation, what a testimony. Can you imagine somebody going down the road and they say, who's that over there? That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, before I tell you what that means, let me take a moment and tell you what it does not mean. Number one, it does not mean that Jesus loved John and did not love the others. The Bible doesn't teach that God loves you and he doesn't love that one. I'm glad my Bible teaches me, for God so loved the world. I'm glad there's not a living, breathing human being on planet Earth that God doesn't love. I'm glad that he loves us all. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells in the wonderful book that he has given, and wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The greatest news you have heard today, God loves you. So it doesn't mean that he loved John and did not love the others. Secondly tonight, it does not mean that he loved John more than he loved the others. My Bible teaches me that in Jesus Christ there's no variableness or shadow of turning. He loves us all, and he loves us all the same. If you've been saved 5 seconds, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years, or 5 millennium, he doesn't love you any more today than he did the day he saved you. I feel a spell coming on. In fact, he doesn't love you any more right now than he did before he saved you. Because the Bible said that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if it doesn't mean that he loved John and didn't love the others, if it doesn't mean that he loved John more than he loved the others, what in the world could that testimony and that title mean? The disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe tonight with all of my heart that was more on John's part than the part of Jesus. I believe it means tonight that John cultivated and chose to have a closer walk with Jesus than the others. I believe John chose to go closer, to go further, to go higher, and to go deeper. You see, John was not satisfied in just being a disciple. He was not satisfied in just being one of the 12. He was not satisfied in just observing the religious activity of his day. He wanted to know and grow and experience and have a closer walk and a deeper depth with Jesus than the others. And may I remind all of us in this room tonight, there is more to this thing than just being saved. I hear people say this and it nauseates me. I just want to go to heaven, just drop me off on your way up. But most people that say that, I don't even think they're going in the general direction. Because I want to do more than fly the flag. I want to do more than wear the pin. I want to do more than display the bumper sticker. I want to do more than wear a title for fill a spot. I want to know him. Experience him. Climb higher, go farther, dive deeper, and cultivate that close relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to do more than join the church. I want to do more than show up at church. I want to do more than be called a fundamental Baptist. In fact, I want to do more than be called a Christian. I want to be one for the glory of God. And may I remind all of us in this room tonight that are saved, it is your birthright as a child of God not to be drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would like to cultivate such a close relationship with Jesus that we could be known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there are four characteristics that are found in the verses that I read tonight. Number one, go back to chapter number 13. When you come to John 13, you know where you are. You're in the upper room. Jesus is sitting at the table. Now, theologians have called it the Last Supper, but that's not true. That's not the last one. There's going to be another. And I don't have any Bible for it yet, but I'm still studying, and I believe somewhere in that final supper, there'll be a piece of brisket from the state of Texas. Ooh, I felt something on that. And they're in this upper room at the table, and Jesus is about to institute what we call the Lord's Supper. Pastor, when I walk in that room, I feel like I'm in a Baptist business meeting because you can feel the contention with a knife. The spirit of contention is so thick in that room, you can cut it with a knife. Here is the final hour Jesus is going to spend with his disciples in a setting like this. And you would think all of them in there would be overwhelmed and in awe to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But over here on this end of the table are two religious politicians arguing and fussing about who is the greatest among them. That sounds like Baptist. And arguing about who's going to be number one when the kingdom comes. Now, I know you're not supposed to stick your nose in other people's argument, but I want to stick my nose in their argument and say, you two fellas might as well quit talking about who's the greatest and who's number one, because it's already been decided the fella sitting in the middle named Jesus Christ, he number one, and he's the greatest. And while they're jockeying for a position, over here on this side of the table is Judas, and at the back of his mind, he's counting what he's going to spend with the money he's going to get by betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And sitting between Jesus and Judas is the spokesman of the group. He died with hoof and mouth disease. Does anybody here tonight know what hoof and mouth disease is? If you are a man and you are married, you have committed hoof and mouth disease on many occasions. You say, Pastor, what is hoof and mouth disease? When you open your mouth and you go knee deep. Oh, yes. I got in the car the other day and Mrs. Arthur was cold. I mean, it was like the air conditioner had been on in December. And I said, what's the matter? Nothing. Now, you need to quit lying because you wouldn't be that mad if it was just nothing. And I said, if you're this upset over nothing, God forbid that anything should happen in this family. And she said, I'm telling you, the more you asked, the more nothing it's going to be. And I said, get behind me, Satan. Boy, that didn't work good. That didn't work good at all. All of us have said things, and as soon as we open our mouth, like, that was dumb right there. And Simon Peter, the spokesman of the group, he's the one bragging. I love him so much, I'll die for him. Simon Peter, you're not going to die for the Lord. Why, you won't even own up to the little Jewish girl that you even know who he is. And so Simon over here is the denier. Judas is the betrayer. The sons of thunder over here are jockeying about who's going to be number one. But all of a sudden, I see in the center of the table, according to our text, one that is not arguing about who's number one. He is not plotting his betrayal. He is not thinking about his denial. You know where he is in chapter 13. He is sitting right beside of Jesus, as close as he can get. In fact, he is sitting so close to Jesus, he can lean upon his bosom. He is sitting so close to the Lord, he can hear the heartbeat of the Holy One. And feel the hot breath of heaven on the backside of his soul. You know what he's doing? He is sitting where the others won't sit. He's not about to sit in the seat and argue about who's the greatest. He already knows. He's not about to sit in this seat and betray his Lord. He's not going to warm himself by the fires of denial. He's not going to lift his voice three times and curse and swear that he don't even know who the Lord is. No, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get as close as he can get. He's going to lean upon his bosom. He's going to hear his heartbeat. He's going to feel the hot breath of heaven. You know what he's doing? He's a sitting where the others don't sit. He's not satisfied being in the same building. He's not satisfied sitting at the same table. He's not satisfied being in the same room. He wants to get as close as he can get, so close he can lean upon his beloved. And I'm glad tonight, ladies and gentlemen, through prayer and reading our Bible and walking with Jesus, we can sit where the others don't sit. We can lean on our beloved and know God and experience God and feel God and do more than go through the motions of religious activity. Amen. He's going to sit where the others won't sit. I don't see Jesus say, John, you can sit here, but the rest of you can't. He's sitting in that spot because he made a choice that day to get as close to Jesus as he could get. And no one has ever grown in the grace of God. No one has ever experienced a deeper life in Jesus Christ until they chose to do so. I like going to church, but I want to get close to Jesus. I like to hear the music, but I want to get close to Jesus. I like to hear somebody preach the word of God, but I want to get close to Jesus. I like the fellowship and the shake the hands of the saints, but I want to get close to Jesus. I want to do more than fly the flag and wear a title and occupy a spot. I want to draw close to the master and walk with him and talk with him and experience him and know him in my life. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. I don't want to sit in the seat of the proud. I don't want to sit in the seat of the betrayer. I don't want to sit in the seat of the denier. I'm going to sit in prayer and Bible, walking with Jesus, feel God, know God, experience God. I'm going to sit where the others don't sit and lean upon him and hear the heartbeat of the holy and feel the hot breath of heaven. Hallelujah. Glory goes right there. I was 17 years old. And I met a preacher in the mountains of North Carolina, and he wanted me to come and preach in an outdoor meeting. Man, I only had one sermon, but it was a good one. And man, I went up there that night, preached, and had me a time. A couple of weeks later, the phone rang, and it was that preacher's uncle. And he said, "Are you Brother Joe Arthur?" I said, "I sure am. All 115 pounds of me." You say, "What are you weighing now?" "Ain't none of your business." He said, "I want you to come and preach a 3-day youth revival at our church." And I said, "Whoa, man, I'd love to." But then it dawned on me. I said, "But sir, I've got a problem." He said, "What is that?" I said, "I only have one sermon." He said, "Son, don't you worry about it. We'll sing Amazing Grace every night. You can preach that one sermon every night." I said, "All right, I'm on the way." So I went up there and they sung Amazing Grace every night, and I preached that one sermon every night. And it had about as much effect as the one I preached her last night. And I mean, man, I preached that same sermon. Well, on Saturday night, the little choir was up there, and some of those little mountain churches have two rows on the side, and they call it the Amen Corner. Now, what's amazing to me, nobody ever says amen if they sit over there, but they call it the Amen Corner. And I was sitting over there in the Amen Corner beside of my father and some other great old saints of God in that church. And that little choir got to singing, "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There." And some of them sisters got happy singing about "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There," and they got happy over here. And son, the glory come down. And that little Baptist church acted like they were Pentecostal in the third degree. By the way, you know the difference between Baptists and Pentecostal? We're on telecable. They got their antennas up. And there's a little old woman by the name of Joyce Anderson. You don't know Joyce, but you know her son, Don Anderson, the evangelist from North Carolina. And Joyce Anderson, man, she got full of God. And she shouted out of that choir. She shouted down that side. And she came over that Amen Corner and put her nose right on mine and squalled like a Comanche Indian. "Sonny boy!" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She put her nose right, she grabbed my face. She said, "Boy, let me tell you something." She said, "God will be as real to you as you will let him be. God will be as real to you as you will let him be. Let him be, boy." I said, "Yes, ma'am." So that woman left me. She went back up in that choir. "Don't come up here after church and argue with me. I don't know the answer. I don't have the theological terms. But something got a hold of me that night. It ain't never let go of me. And from that night forward, I have had an insatiable, unquenchable thirst for God to be as real to me as I can let him be. I want to do more than be called a Christian. I want to do more than be a religious leader. I want to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus and know Jesus and experience Christ in my life. I want to sit where the others don't sit and grow in the grace of God and be that disciple whom Jesus loved. Come now to chapter number 19. When you come to chapter 19, you know where you are? You're at the cross. There Jesus has been condemned to die, and he's nailed to the cross, dying for you and me. The greatest event in human history outside of his resurrection was his death for all men on Calvary. And as I look at that scene, I am struck with unbelief. I cannot believe there's nobody there but the Roman soldiers and three women by the name of Mary. Can you believe one of the greatest events in human history, a day that will change the world, and there's nobody there to see it but the people making it happen and three women by the name of Mary? I want to ask, where is blind Bartimaeus that would still be blind had Jesus not touched him? I want to ask you, where is Lazarus, who would still be rotting in his grave if Jesus hadn't raised him? I want to ask, where are just one of the 10 lepers that would still be leprous had Jesus not touched them? Man, if anybody ought to be there, it ought to be Lazarus. It ought to be the lepers. It ought to be blind Bartimaeus. It ought to be somebody that experienced a great thing that Christ had done in their life, but they're not there. Where is his disciples? They're not there either. It seems to me that the ringing of the hammer and the popping of the whip and the erection of the cross has thinned out the crowd. And there stands the only people looking seemingly that think anything about him, three women by the name of Mary. I'm not surprised to see Mary Magdalene. She ought to be there. Anybody that gets seven devils cast out of them ought to be thankful. I'm glad to see Mary, the wife of Cleophas. You will meet her again in Luke 24. She is one of them that got holy heartburns. Whoop, on the road to Emmaus. And then I see that third Mary, his earthly mother. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one that God selected, the one that God chose among women to physically bring the Messiah into this world. She birthed him through her channel of birth. She bathed his little body. She heard him cry. It's her darling baby boy, Jesus Christ. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there she stands there as he's impaled to a cross, dying for people who are cursing him in his hour of suffering. I'm going to be honest with you, Pastor Riggs, I'm about half aggravated. Why is nobody there? Where are they at? I mean, the greatest day in human history that will save the world if they're called upon it. And it seems like nobody's there but the people making it happen and three little women by the name of Mary. Before I walk away, I see a lone figure standing there, one of his disciples. And I can tell you tonight, it's not those two fellas arguing about who was going to be number one. And it's not the fella that betrayed him. He's hung by a limb. And it's not Simon Peter. He's already denied him. You know who it is? The one whom Jesus loved. Here's crunch time, baby. You ready? Because he sit where the others wouldn't sit. Now he's going to stand when the others won't stand. When all of those that were there just for the emotion, just for the thrill, just to be fed, just to be healed, just to get a miracle, that hammer and those nails and those two wooden beams had intimidated them, and they ran, they're hiding, they are afraid. But honey, that disciple that's been leaning on his bosom and sitting where the others don't sit, he doesn't have any problem standing out there in front of the Roman soldiers, in front of the whole world, and God himself saying, that's my Lord, that's my Savior, that's my Redeemer. I've sat in his lap, and I don't have any problem standing by his cross. You know the kind of Christian, well, let me take this back. You know the kind of church people we need in 2025, those that will make a public stand for Jesus Christ. Can I encourage us tonight? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, and lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. And I want to tell you, those that are not afraid, those that are not intimidated, those that are willing to take their stand publicly are those that have cultivated a close relationship with him, because they've leaned upon his bosom. They don't have any problem standing by his cross, because they have worshiped him in private. They have no problem standing up for him in public. I hear this everywhere I go. Our preacher, I don't understand it. We all them cliques down there at our church, you better be in one of the cliques. Well, let me tell you about them cliques. They come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival night, and they tithe. Won't you click with us? As Johnny Pope would say. Woo! Well, I tell you right now, our pastor, them old preachers, them old pastors, they got some members that they love more. No. It's not that the preacher has some members that he loves more than others. No, but he does have some that he trusts more than others. I've never preached in San Antonio a day of my life till last night, so I don't know how it is over here, but over there in Georgia, where I've been pastor 40 years, we got two kinds of church members. We got one kind, if they are not there, something's wrong. If they're not in their seat, something's wrong. And then we have some, if they come, something's wrong. And usually it's that. Their cable bill's due and they need some help. Down south they call it get a pounding. I've got some I want to pound a time or two. We have at our church in Atlanta, I call them four-timers. Easter, honey, they come in full bloom. Then Mother's Day, and it's just sickening to me. Mother's Day, flowers, gifts, everybody's emotional, everybody's crying, and then come Father's Day, nothing. Bless God, I'm going to start a ministry on mistreated men on Father's Day. Some of you women here tonight need to make a choice that this year on Father's Day will be the best they've ever had. Hey, dude, from the look I got, it ain't happening. Woo! And I don't know if y'all, do y'all have homecomings over here? Will you have any special days where you feed them? They'll be here. A Baptist is like a hog. Put food in the trough. Whoo! And then Christmas, when you hand out the apple and the orange. Four timers. Outside them four times, they ain't coming. You couldn't drag them here with a logging chain. They wouldn't come if the 12 apostles were the deacons and the angel were the choir and Jesus was the preacher. Because they get up every day and they lick their finger and they stick it in the air and they find which way the wind's blowing. And if it's convenient to be a Christian, if it's convenient to serve God, then they line up. No, that's not the kind of Christian that's going to change this world for the cause of Christ. I want to tell you the kind of Christian that would change this world for Christ. It's one who will sit where the others don't sit and stand when the others won't stand. And the reason why they'll stand when they need to stand is because they've been sitting where they need to sit. Stand up tonight. He is worthy of our faithfulness. They sit where the others don't sit. They stand where the others don't stand. Look what happens right here in John 19. Jesus is impaled to that cross, so he cannot gesture with his hands. All he can do is gesture with his head or his face. And while Jesus is nailed to that cross, I see Jesus as he stretches out his little head. And when he does, blood and sweat and spit and tears drip off of his chin. And he looks down at that crowd and says, "Woman, behold thy son." Son. Behold thy mother. And the reason why I know he was not talking about himself, the text says, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Jesus is going to give that disciple, Lord have mercy, whom he loves. You ready? The special privilege and honor to take care of his earthly mother. Now, somebody asked me the other day, where is Joseph? I don't know. Maybe he's passed away. I want to ask you, where are the other sons and daughters born to her and Joseph after the Immaculate Virgin birth of Jesus Christ? I don't know, but they're not there. She didn't go home with one of her other children. She didn't go home with them two fellas arguing about who's number one. She didn't go home with Judas. She didn't go home with Simon Peter. You know who she went home with? That disciple whom Jesus loved. You know why? Because when you sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand, guess what? You get to serve when the others don't get to serve. You say, what's the big deal about Mary, the mother of Jesus, going home with that disciple? Lord, have mercy. Can you imagine, Brother Scott, this scene? John reaches out to Mary, whose son is hanging on that cross, beaten beyond recognition. Opening up a fountain filled with blood for people that are cursing him to his face in his darkest hour. And I see John as he puts his arm around Mary and says, oh, baby, you just come home with me now. And I see her as she walks off of that mountain and takes one more look back at her baby boy bleeding and dying for the world. I believe, no doubt, she said, my honey, my baby, I don't understand any of this. John's walking her off of that hillside And I know that Georgia's south, but I heard that Texas was even more southern than Georgia. In fact, one of my members, I told them I was coming to Texas, and they said, "Preacher, we've been wanting to tell you something for 40 years. Your preaching is like a Texas longhorn." I said, "Really? Yeah, Brother Joe, you got a point over here and a point over here and a lot of bull in the middle." Hogback. Woo! But I heard that Texas is southern too. Is that right? I'm going to ask you Texans something. Are you like the rest of us southerners? You can talk about me. You can talk about my gun. You can talk about my dog. But you better not mess my mama. How many good old rednecks in here tonight? You'll scrap over your mama. I mean, you'll forget you're a Christian and you'll body slam somebody. I mean, honey, you'll suplex them. You'll pile drive them. You'll put the full Nelson on them. By the way, I watch wrestling. I know all the moves. Where do you think I got this move from? Woo! You've been watching it too, ain't you? He's yours and you got to keep him. How many believe that man never really went to the moon, but wrestling's real? Can I get an amen right here? Come on, how many of you men tonight, man? Somebody insults your mama. Somebody messes with your mama. Honey, it's crapping time. February the 10th of last year, my little mama put her head right there and breathed her last breath and went to see Jesus. And I miss her. I miss her prayers. Honey, I was a mama's boy, and I admit it. I was the only son. I was the only grandson. I was the only brother. I was the only nephew. And to God be the glory, I milked it for everything I could get out of it. And if you have the opportunity to do it and don't do it, you're crazy. I love my mama. I miss my mama. My mama was an old-fashioned prayer warrior. And only heaven will reveal the hell she prayed off of me and the Holy Ghost she prayed on me. And nobody's going to give somebody the care of taking care of their mother if they don't trust them. Can you imagine having Mary, the mother of Jesus, in your home? Can you imagine what supper time was like? Aunt Mary, before we say the blessing, you want to tell us how it was? Before you go to bed, have your devotions. Aunt Mary, would you like to lead the family devotions tonight? Tell us how it was. How was it, Mama Mary, when the angel woke you up and told you you have found favor with God? What was it like when you heard that first cry from the same voice that thundered from the burning bush? When you saw the hands that meted out the planets and scooped out the oceans? What was it like when you watched him turn the water into wine and to raise the dead? Can you imagine what it was like when they came and told her he's carrying a cross through Jerusalem and she makes her way to Calvary and there he is as an open shame, dying for the sins of the world who are cursing him in his darkest hour? What a privilege it must have been. Can you imagine standing by her bedside when she got ready to die? "Well, hello, son. I knew you'd come for your mama." He got to serve. I hear this all the time. "I don't know why in the world God blesses them people. They ain't got all that much talent. I'm just as good as they are. I don't know why in the world God blesses them. Maybe they've been sitting where you won't sit and stand where you won't stand." Because if you're sit and stand, he'll let you serve. Several years ago, we had a young fella come through our church. In fact, the matter, come to think of it, we've had a lot of people come through. In fact, we're going to remodel our foyer and put a revolving door.
and we're going to change our name from Harvest Baptist Tabernacle to Through Way Baptist Church. He come up to me one Sunday night. He said, I want to drive you to a meeting. I want to spend some private time with you. I just want to see what makes you tick. I want to see what drives you. I said, son, I'm going to tell you now, before you go anywhere with me, I'm the most boring individual you will ever be around. Because all I do is travel, sleep, eat, and preach. Well, hunt a little. But I don't waste my time bowling. Can I get an amen right there? And I'll tell you so much, you won't never find that I had a heart attack on a tennis court. That ain't happening either. I said, son, I'm boring. All I do is go to church and live for God and preach and try to be a blessing to people. Sure enough, about 2 days into it, he got bored. So he started going through my stuff. He picked up my Bible. He picked up my sermon catalog. He picked up my notes. Then he got in my date book. Does anybody remember before iCloud? I'm going to tell you, if that cloud ever thunders, we ain't going to know what to do. And he picked up my planner, my itinerary, and he started going through it. And he'd go, ooh, yuck. Ooh. Now, look, I don't mind if you look at my stuff like that, but don't say yuck. And I said, boy, what is your problem? He said, ah, yeah, yuck. I wouldn't want every day of my life planned out like that. Now, I know I shouldn't have done it. And a good person wouldn't have done it. And a seasoned preacher wouldn't have done it. But the devil made me do it. I looked at him and I said, son, I've heard you preach. You ain't got nothing to worry about. You ain't going to be busy every day of your life. I heard his feelings. You know, this snowflake generation, you can't even be honest. Don't tell my mama. Well, here's a quarter. Call somebody who cares. He said, what do you mean by that, preacher? I said, here it is, son. You're pretty faithful, you know, most Sunday mornings. Nothing else don't come up. You don't ever come, you know, maybe once in a while Sunday night, never Wednesday, never revival. You don't ever show up when there's something to do. I said, son, there's a principle. It is required in a steward that you be found faithful. Paul didn't say, God gave me a ministry to see if I was going to be faithful with it. Scott, that ain't what he said. Paul said, God counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I'm telling you, if you'll bloom where you planted and serve God in the small rows and be faithful to God and walk with Jesus and sit where the others don't sit and stand where the others don't stand, you can serve when the others don't serve. And my time has come and gone. But in 21 verse 7, after Jesus got up from the grave, they told all night and caught nothing, about like most of my fishing trips. But when the morning was come, Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And they did, and wham, they hauled her in. And nobody on that boat, except one, knew who that was. Them fellas over here arguing about who number one, they didn't know. Simon Peter, he didn't know. Judas is dead. Nobody knows. And I want to go, hey, fellas, how can you forget? And about that time, preacher, I see a lone figure stand on the bow of that boat and say, excuse me, boys, I know who that is. I've sat in his lap. I've stood by his cross. I have served his mama. That's the Lord, boys. Because he sit where the others wouldn't sit and stood where the others wouldn't stand and served where the others wouldn't serve, he got to see what the others didn't see. And can I just say this tonight? If you walk with Jesus and cultivate that deep relationship with him, when everybody around you is gnawing their fingernails down to their elbow going, oh my, oh my, oh my, what's happening? Everything's falling apart. You stand and say, no, it's not falling apart. It's falling in place. Jesus is coming. I know what he's up to. Because when you sit and stand and serve, God lets you see. You say, well, Brother Joe, did John really see anything that awesome? Well, the last book of the Bible is not called the Revelation of Jesus Christ from St. Peter. Judas, Thomas. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ from his servant, John. You say, what did he get to see? He said, I, John, saw the holy city. The new Jerusalem. Come on up here, Scott. Hurry. He saw heaven. He saw the king. My Lord, I wish I had another hour. I'd preach till the sun come up. Go order some water burgers and fries, and let's go for round number two. He saw the city. He saw the walls of Jasper. He saw the gates of pearl. He saw the devil put in hell. And Jesus Christ, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know why he got to see it? Because he got to serve. And he got to serve because he's willing to stand. And he's able to stand because he sit and drew closer. Tonight, wild on all of us. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to do more than fly my flag. I'm going to do more than wire a title. I'm going to get close. I'm going to sit. I'm going to stand. I'm going to serve. And one day God will let me see. While we stand tonight, they're going to sing an invitation number. Listen closely. All through the Bible, God took the initiative. We love him because he first loved us. He came to us. We didn't go to him. God took the initiative. But there is one place where God said, I'm leaving it up to you. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Pastor, thank you, my brother.